Well, I want to add my word of welcome this morning to Rick's that he extended to you earlier. I know that many of you here this morning are new to Applewood, and I just want to say thank you for coming. We are glad that you're here. This is just a huge day of celebration for God's people, and we want to thank you for coming to join us in this great celebration. The fact that you're all here does make it awfully warm in here, though. So, you know, if you want to negotiate with the people sitting next to the windows and try to open those up a bit more, we had them open early this morning in hopes of drawing some of the heat out. But nonetheless, great, great celebration. A fun day to be together. A number of us gathered here together on Friday night, and we remembered Good Friday, the church calendar sometimes referred to as Holy Friday. And we were reminded again of the suffering and the journey that the Lord Jesus took to the cross. It's an important reminder before we get here on Easter Sunday morning to remember the arrest and the trial, the suffering, the crucifixion of Jesus. And it reminded me of a story that I read years ago about a Good Friday service in a rural town in Asia somewhere, a village actually. And these folks, as you might imagine, were not exposed to movies very often. And so, you know, the generator was hooked up and they were showing the movie. And what they were watching was it's called the Jesus Film. It's a ministry tool that has been used by a Christian organization around the world just to bring the message of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And the story that I read just had all of these folks packed into this little tiny building, you know, and kids were on the floor and spread out across the front. Folks were standing in the back of what seats there were, and the place was just packed. And the writer was describing their response to the crucifixion. And he said there was just this holy hush amongst the crowd. And then there were audible gasps and tears. And you could hear people just kind of silently weeping. The emotion, he said, was just electric. They were struck with what Jesus was going through. And evidently it was overwhelming to one little boy who stood up in the midst of it and said, "It's okay. It's okay. Don't be sad. He comes back. I've seen it before." We are here this morning celebrating the truth that He comes back. And that is what is going on in this place. All around the world today, folks are saying those words that have characterized the Christian church for centuries, those words that Christ is risen. Now, we've approached that this morning. I'm thinking we can do a little better than that. It's already hot in here. Might as well heat it up a little more. You know, the exchange is Christ is risen. And of course, your response is He is risen indeed. So shall we try it? Here we go. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's not bad for starters. Let's see how we do another time. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
What do you think? One more time? You're really good at this. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Woo-hoo, that's good stuff. So, let me ask you. Christ is risen. What's the big deal? Why are people all around the world today so excited about Christ is risen? And this is not just a current phenomenon. It's been going on for centuries. What's the big deal? I was listening to the DJ on K-Love earlier this week. She was telling of a conversation that she had with her young son. And he said to her, "Mom, I just love Easter." And her heart just began to swell. You know, she's thinking, oh, good. My boy just loves Jesus and he's excited about the resurrection. And he says to her, yeah, and the Easter bunny comes and he brings me all kinds of chocolate and candy. And her heart just kind of plummeted right down into the depths. Read the story about a pastor who was talking with a group of young children at his church on Easter Sunday morning. And trying to emphasize for them the celebration of Easter and the meaning of Jesus' resurrection. And he asked the children if they had noticed on that morning a change in the music. How in just a few Sundays prior, it had been maybe a little bit more subdued, a little more somber. And this morning, it was huge and it was big and joyful. And he wondered if any of them knew why. And one little girl, she shot her hand right up. Her father was the pianist. And she said, it's because my daddy practiced hard all day yesterday. Kids. You gotta love the honesty of kids. They'll tell you what they think, whether it's right or wrong, it doesn't matter. It comes out. And I'm suspicious. Just a little suspicious this morning. Some of us might be sitting here, and if we were honest, but of course we're adults, and so we've learned not to be honest. We've learned to not be perfectly honest in certain settings. But if we were, we would admit perhaps to being more excited about chocolates and candy than the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Perhaps the feeling of, hey, if he rose from the dead, fine. Life goes on. What's the big deal? Whether he did or not. I saw the Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, this last week. Some of you perhaps have seen that, and you know that it's an intense, intense movie. And I was reminded of the uniqueness of the very last scene. You may remember it. It's a glimpse into the tomb where the body of Jesus had been laid after his death. And the camera pans over to the empty grave clothes. And then it keeps going. And all of a sudden the viewer is given this glimpse of Jesus sitting there for just a moment. And then he stands up. You get just a very quick look at one of the wounds in his hand from a nail, and then he walks out. And you know, when you consider the action and the drama and the emotion of that movie, it's almost an anticlimactic scene to the movie. And Mel Gibson was asked about that, and I remember reading his response. He said this. He said, without the resurrection, our faith is dead. The story is incomplete. He's right. Without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. It is a story that is not only incomplete, but without the resurrection, the story makes no sense at all. So allow me just for a couple of minutes here to be politically incorrect, if I may, and talk about a word that the Bible uses a whole lot. It's the S word. It's a three-letter word. It's called sin. It's not a popular concept in our culture. It's not a popular concept in my life. In fact, it's probably not a popular concept in anybody's culture, because the idea of sin suggests that something is wrong. And what the scripture does is it places the object of sin, the cause, the purpose, the origin of sin in my heart. And it says that I have done wrong. It says that you have done wrong. And let's be honest, who likes to be wrong? Who wants to think that they have done something wrong, especially if they have been working very hard at doing what they think is right? But here's the deal. The Bible states that everyone has sinned. Everyone has done wrong, no matter how nice of a person they are, no matter how many good things that they have done. The problem is that being nice and doing good things does not qualify us as good people in the eyes of God. In the words of the Bible, everyone falls short of God's standard. And that results in judgment. You see, Christians, God's people believe that when a person dies, they will stand before God and give an account of their lives. And there will only be two verdicts, we believe. One verdict will be good news. One verdict will be bad news. Those who receive the good news are those who get to spend the rest of eternity living with God. And those for whom the verdict is bad, they spend a miserable eternity separated from God. But there's another great word. I like it a whole lot better than sin. In the Bible, that is often almost juxtaposition with sin. And this one is a four-letter word, starts with L. It's love. That's really what this is about this morning. That's what we're celebrating this morning. The Bible clearly states that even though every person has fallen short of God's standard of how life ought to be lived, nobody measures up. You see, sin, as I mentioned, is located in my heart. There's a desire within each one of us. We want to live life the way that we want to live life. I will be the master of my own destiny. Don't tell me how to do things. And the scriptures tell us that we were created to live in relationship with God. And in fact, it's outrageous enough to suggest that there really isn't life apart from living in relationship with God. Not the kind of life that we were created to live. And so that next word comes along and it's located right next to that word sin in so many places in Scripture that despite the fact that people have chosen to live their own way and abandon the God who created them in love to live in relationship with them, to do their own thing, God never stops loving those people. It's an amazing love. It's not a love that any of us can know in this world in terms of human relationships. It is a love that comes from the heart of God. The scripture tells us that God is love. And because God loves sinful people, he sent his son, Jesus, into the world to die for those people. You see, as crazy as it sounds, and I do think that it sounds very crazy, we believe that God loves us so much that he sent his son to die in our place. I have four boys. You just need to know, I wouldn't send any of them to die in anyone's place. But the scripture teaches us that God so loves the people that he created that he sent his son to die so that they might experience his love and new life in Jesus, not only for the here and now, but for eternity in relationship with him. It's what we were created for. And that in a nutshell, that's what Easter Sunday is all about. We're pretty excited about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, then this is all a joke. And we are wasting our time. But if in fact he did rise from the dead, then the promise of God is true. And we are just crazy enough to believe that he did rise from the dead. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That was good. Right on cue. You see, Gibson was right. Without the resurrection, the story is incomplete. Doesn't make any sense. Jesus' death on the cross paid for our sins, and his resurrection from the grave means that we can live the relationship that we were created for with God, with one another. experiencing a depth of love that I think most of our hearts crave and never find because we look in the wrong place. It's what I call for this morning, living beyond Good Friday. Living beyond Good Friday. You remember the name Peter in the story of the trial and the crucifixion? One of Jesus' closest followers. And you know that Peter abandoned Jesus. Man, when the heat was turned up, Peter went running. There are four accounts. There are four gospels, four accounts. Each gospel has its account of the resurrection. And I've chosen for us to read this morning the account that comes from Mark's gospel. Not because it's any better than the others, but simply because there's just a little line there near the end that I want us all to read and hear and just ponder for a few minutes together, okay? Can we stand and read this together? That's one of our traditions here at Applewood, and I would love for you to do that with us. So let's stand and let's read these words together from Mark, his resurrection account. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he has told you." My friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Do you hear that little line? Go and tell his disciples and Peter. I love that. A message from Jesus for his disciples and Peter. You see, the last that we see of his disciples in the gospel accounts is on Good Friday. The trial, the rest comes in the garden, and there's a bit of a scuffle there between some of the soldiers and Peter, and the disciples scatter. And Peter sticks with Jesus, at least from a distance in the crowd, and he's following the Lord to see what happens. And after being the disciple that boasted to Jesus, "Lord, I'll go anywhere that you go. I'll do anything that you want me to do, even if it includes dying for you, Jesus, I will do that." The Gospels record that Peter denied Jesus, not once, not twice, three times. In fear for his own life, in confusion over what was happening before his eyes, this one who he had staked his life on, his hopes on, his dreams on, was being dragged away and would be killed before his very eyes. Peter fled. And so, where were the disciples on this Sunday morning? The women are coming to anoint the body. Tradition in the first century. Where were the men? Where was Peter? We don't know, really. Scripture doesn't give us any real clarity as to where they are. They were hiding. I'm certain that regardless of where they were still living with the pain and the fear and the confusion and the uncertainty of Good Friday. That's why I tell the Applewood family, it's so important for us to remember Good Friday and to go through the steps of that service to remember the darkness and the pain and the struggle and the fear and the emotions that dredges up in us. But we don't have to stay there. We don't have to stay there. Good Friday causes us to see our sins and our failures more clearly than ever. Peter was confronted perhaps more fiercely and more clearly than he had ever been with the fact that he was a coward. He was a failure. He was a sinful man. And we need to understand. We need to understand that the disciples' desertion and their denial of Jesus, you know, those moments when I am tempted to think, oh, Peter, how could you? He could. And so could I. And so could you. And in fact, the desertion of the disciples, the denial of Peter, it's our desertion. It's our denial. Had we been there, we would have done no differently. It was their sins and it's our sins that took Jesus to the cross. I'd like to think that I would have done it differently. And those who know me would probably say, guess again. Here's the irony, though. As important as it is for us to face our sins, as important as it is for us to understand God's holiness and that standard by which we are all judged, as important as that is, if we stay there at Good Friday, floundering in our sins, living in denial, it changes nothing in our lives. Because see, our human nature, or maybe I should just speak personally here, but perhaps you can relate to this. Our human nature, when we're confronted with the truth and it's ugly, we tend to do one of two things. We sink into a place of despondency. We sink into a place of despair. And we think that what I have done is so awful that God would never forgive me for that. Or pride surfaces somewhere along that journey and we begin to justify our actions, to explain away and to rationalize our denial of Jesus, our denial of the love that God has demonstrated to us in Jesus. And I would say to you this morning that both choices are bad choices. Both lead to a life that has no hope, either now or for eternity, because it's life without Jesus. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And in his resurrection, he calls us out of the despair, the despondency, and or the apathy, and the self-justification of Good Friday living, and he calls us into new life with him. What a message. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter the denier. Peter the one who had spoken so loudly and so boastfully. Peter, who often put himself in a place where others would hear his claims. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You see, they had denied him, but Jesus wasn't denying them. Peter had deserted and denied Jesus, but Jesus wasn't deserting and denying Peter. If you've never embraced for yourself the risen Christ, you need to put your name into that verse. Go tell the disciples and you yourself that he is risen. And he has risen for you, and his call to new life extends to you. Peter had to come, you see, from wherever he was. And at some point, he had to embrace the loving offer of Jesus. That meant that either he understood for the first time the depth of his sin and that it was covered over by Christ, or he had to recognize how he had perhaps minimized and justified his sin, and that too was covered over by Christ. But Peter had to embrace the offer of Jesus, the love of Jesus, to come and to meet with him. My friends, that's what we all have to do. We all have to make that choice. Embrace the life that Jesus offers. Move beyond Good Friday living. Or continue where we are. One has such a rotten ending. The other has so much hope. So much potential. So much joy. Because Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
If he's not, then just write this sermon off. It makes no sense. None whatsoever. Praise team, come on up and prepare to lead us in response. I want to end this morning with a story. It's just a brief one. Read it some years ago. An Arab chief was telling the story of a spy who was captured. And as a result of that capture and a trial, he was sentenced to death. The general had a strange custom of giving condemned criminals a choice between the firing squad and the big black door. Now, as the moment for execution drew closer, the spy was brought before this general, who asked the question, "What will it be? The firing squad or the big black door?" The spy hesitated for a moment. It was a difficult decision. Ultimately, he chose the firing squad. Moments later, shots rang out, confirming his execution. The general turned to his aide and he said, "They always prefer the known way to the unknown. It is characteristic of people to be afraid of the undefined. Yet we did give him a choice." The aide got up his nerve and he asked the general, "Sir, what lies beyond the big black door?" "Freedom," replied the general. "I've known only a few brave enough to take it." It takes courage, my friends, it takes faith to move from Good Friday living, the wallowing in our sinfulness or the explaining of our sinfulness away. It takes faith to move from there to embracing the life in trust and belief that Jesus offers you. It takes honesty to face our sin and to believe what God has done for us. If you're here this morning and you have never honestly faced that, have never made that decision, I hope you won't go today without making that decision. If you have questions, I would love to talk to you. There are folks in here that will talk to you. Love for you to know how to embrace God's love in Jesus Christ so that you can move beyond the trap of Good Friday living into the abundant life that Jesus died to give you. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.